Can everyone hear me? Yeah, good. Good morning and welcome to this morning's seminar on the doctrine of God's judgment. So that's right, we'll be spending most of the morning on this topic of God's judgment. It slightly feels like a graveyard slot because it's Sunday morning, everyone's tired, it's a heavy topic, potentially quite depressing for us all. And, of course, we heard about judgment yesterday in Niels' first talk. And you might be thinking, why are we listening to this again? Why are we going over this topic again? We've heard it, we've discussed it. And I'm not sure what you think about the whole area of judgment and what issues came up yesterday. So I imagine there's some mixed perspectives within this room, even this morning. Maybe people are thinking, why am I here? You know, judgment isn't that relevant. It's really far away in the future. It's not going to happen for a long time. This seminar might just put me to sleep. Or there might be people who really don't want to think about it, whether because it's scary or because we don't want to think about God as a God who will judge the whole earth. Well, obviously these might be the extremes, and most of us might be somewhere in the middle, but I'm actually quite glad that we've got an extra session to think this through and to talk about it together. It's been a real challenge to me as I've prepared, and I hope it'll help us to see that this important aspect of what God is doing and see it from his perspective and be able to challenge each other to change our lives in view of what we hear. And I guess if you've been part of IGG for any amount of time, you'll have recognised that judgment's a really important part of what God's doing in the Bible. It's a really important theme and it's mentioned throughout the Bible. And I guess you can conclude from this, if God's word is his revelation about him and what he's doing, and he talks about judgment all the time, again and again and again, that the area of judgment is something that's really important to him and something that he really wants us to grasp clearly. So, for example, if you've been studying Mark this year, you might remember Mark chapter 4. Only some people get to understand God's words. And isn't that a judgment on some people? And even if it's not been that clear, I guess once you get to Mark chapter 13, it'll become abundantly clear that God is going to judge this world. And I'm sorry for spoiling what's coming up. How about in Romans? Well, you can't really get away from judgment in Romans, can you? I mean, why is it that the gospel is so amazing and we can have total confidence in it? Well, it's because this message that we preach and believe is a message that saves us from judgment. You know, in Romans 1-3, we see that everybody deserves judgment. You know, Romans 3, no one is righteous, not even one. For the wages of sin is death. Total judgment. And how about Bible overview for those of us doing that? Well, we've seen judgment in a huge way, haven't we? And it's all really quite scary stuff. It's come up in the fall. It's come up with the story of Noah, where the whole world dies. It's come up when God judges Egypt. It's come up in the golden calf incident. It's come up when people refuse to enter the land. A whole generation dies. And it came up in a study on Wednesday when the nation of Israel is exiled and this nation is totally destroyed. You see, as we trace through the Bible story, God's judgment comes up again and again and again. And even if you haven't been with us that long, I guess coming to this weekend away, hearing Niels' talks from Zephaniah, once again show us that judgment is important to God and to his people. So judgment is a big theme of the Bible and seems to be a big deal to God. But I guess it's still possible to think that these things concern the end times. It's really far away. It might not happen in my lifetime. Why should we bother thinking about it now? There's so many other things in life to worry about, so many things that are happening, whether it's your exams, your moving house, kids, whatever it is. Why bother spending a whole morning thinking about this? Well, to that, I'd like to say that actually what we believe happens in the future really affects how we live now. You know, the very trivial example is, for students, you know that your exams are coming up, so hopefully you plan your time well so that you get enough studying done to pass your exams. So you know the exams are coming up, your life now is changed. Or for workers, if you know that your end of year appraisal is coming up, well, hopefully you'll just carry on working as hard as you have for the rest of the year instead of, you know, working extra hard in those last few weeks before your appraisal. And I hope that if we get clear on judgment, then it'll have a positive impact on our life now. And I do hope that we leave the seminar more positive about the doctrine of God's judgment and less negative and scared of it. Okay, so that's kind of why we're looking at judgment. It's important to God, and the future shapes the way that we live presently. So it's important to God, and the future shapes how we live presently. Now, a little bit on how we're going to approach this. Well, if you look in your handout, there's this page, God's Judgment, near the back. Hopefully you're all there. If you look at it, fortunately, it's obvious that it won't just be me talking. We'll spend quite a bit of time discussing in our groups. So to kick us off in the discussion, why don't you just turn to your neighbour and think about the first two questions. So why do we find judgment a hard topic to talk about? And how do our non-Christian friends here and back home react if we talk about God's judgment? All right, shall we draw back together there? So anybody got any ideas why we find it so hard to talk about, even with our Christian friends? Anyone want to shout?
Awkward. So you're not going to bring it up in parties, you're not going to talk about it in normal conversations, and you're definitely not going to talk about it when someone's suffering.
Yep.
So when else are you going to talk about it?
Yep. Thanks, Enoch. It's very awkward.
We all like to think that we're good, and therefore we know that we deserve judgment, we're all good, and that provides the Christians and non-Christians.
Mm. Definitely, we think we're good people. We don't deserve to be judged. Any other reasons?
Sometimes we're not even sure if we believe in it. Like, we haven't seen it yet, so... Yeah,
exactly. Life goes on, doesn't it? We don't think it's going to happen, so we don't talk about it. Go on, Dad.
When we talk about judgment, for the Christians, it kind of confronts them with the way that they're living, and it's like...
Yeah, we find it really hard to do confrontation, and judgment confronts our sin. Thanks. Okay, how about the second one? Like, what do people here and back home who don't believe in Jesus think about this whole area of judgment, or how would they react if we talked to them about judgment? Sorry?
It's just old-fashioned.
Yeah, that's what people used to believe in, yeah. Yeah, yeah, it might seem that we're judging them, yeah.
People sometimes think it's like a way of a state controlling people's behaviour to make them do the right thing.
Yeah. Anything else?
Or, I guess people might say that why is Christianity better than
other religions? Oh, yeah, so why is Christianity better? Yeah. Cool, thanks a lot. So I guess we've seen there's quite a few reasons why we find judgment a hard topic to talk about. With our Christian friends and with our non-Christian friends, both, it's really difficult to talk about. I mean, I think with my Christian friends, non-Christian friends, I think they just think I'm crazy if I talk about it. Like, you're absolutely mental. Why do you think that God is going to judge this world and it's going to end? And I was reminded about that last week when we were on Mission Week. You know, telling people that God is going to judge, they think you're crazy. They look at you and think, how can you possibly believe this? Well, I hope the seminar will help us to think a bit more and think a bit more deeply about judgment and thinking about it and talking about it according to God's perspective rather than our own. And just a quick word on how we're going to deal with this topic. This seminar will look a little bit different to Dav's one. Obviously, I'm not as good-looking or funny as Dav. But instead of tracing the theme of judgment throughout the whole Bible, what we're going to do is stick to one passage. What that means is that we won't get the full weight of the whole Bible and what it says about judgment. And it obviously won't answer all our questions that we have about judgment. But I do hope that it gives us a chance to put yesterday's seminar into practice. And that's to say, if God is centre, if God is the most important thing in our life, then with any big topic that we're thinking about, it's worthwhile, firstly, thinking about what he says about it, and then bringing our questions and our doubts according to what he said. So this morning we'll be looking at 2 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 13, in detail and see what God has to say about judgment. And we'll have some discussion times, and maybe if we have time at the end, we can have some questions. So apart from the fact that 2 Peter 3 mentions judgment, another reason why I've chosen to speak from 2 Peter 3 is that it's a New Testament passage. And you might think that that's an obvious thing to say. Obviously, we know that it's in the New Testament. What I mean is that I think a lot of people think that we see two different gods in the Bible. One in the Old Testament that hates people and kills people all the time, and one in the New Testament who's really loving, really kind, really, really nice and saves people. A non-Christian friend who I did a Bible overview once together with, he said to me, "I really don't like this God of the Old Testament. He just hates people and he just wants to kill them. But I really like Jesus. He loves people and he treats people well." And we're often guilty of that, aren't we? We think that God somehow changes. But this weekend we've been reminded that we have one unchanging God. And hopefully looking at 2 Peter 3, we'll see that God is a God of judgment from the Old Testament right through to the New Testament. God is still the one who will judge the whole world. Okay, so I hope that all makes sense. And we're going to have the passage read to us now. And as we hear the passage read to us, try to use everyone's favourite Bible tool, the repetition tool, and see if you pick up on the themes that come up and the words that are repeated. Okay, let's have it read. Yeah.
"This is now the second letter that I am writing you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last day scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of this coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is now slow to fulfill his promise with some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burnt up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people are you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells."
Thank you very much. So I wonder if you spotted the repeated idea without my help on the handout. So obviously it's there in verses 7, 10 and 12. Let me read those again. So in verse 7 it says, "By the same words, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Or verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Or verse 12, "Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn." So there's no surprise here, is there, that the repeated idea is judgment. And we see again, like in Zephaniah, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of God is coming. But what kind of judgment does Peter have in view here? Well, we've got 2 points. Peter thinks that God's judgment is definite and it's destructive. So God's judgment is definite and destructive. And we'll spend a bit of time looking at why he thinks it's definite in a second. But I guess from those verses that we just read, Peter is certain about judgment. He doesn't talk about it maybe happening or perhaps happening. No, it definitely will happen. And what about the nature of the judgment? What's it going to be like? I guess it's important to note here that judgment does change through the Bible story. And we saw yesterday, didn't we, with Niels helping us to see that what Zephaniah prophesied was about Judah and Jerusalem, but it's also about a greater day of judgment. And I guess what Peter has in mind here is that greater day of judgment, that last judgment, the judgment at the end of all time, the judgment when Jesus comes back. And what's it going to be like? Well, let's look again at some of the words that Peter uses to describe it. So he says it's stored up for fire, destruction, burned up, dissolved, set on fire, dissolved, melt as they burn. And I don't know what images that's putting in your mind, but it's pretty scary stuff. And I guess Peter is wanting us to grasp that this world that we can see, touch, taste, feel, smell, this physical world that we're part of will one day be destroyed as God judges. It will be totally and completely destroyed. And just to help us feel what Peter is saying here, I want you to imagine with me, what's the most impressive or amazing physical thing that you've ever seen? So it might be a natural wonder or something man-made, but just picture in your mind for a minute, what's the most impressive or amazing physical thing that you've ever seen? Okay, have you got something in mind? Well, for me, it might be something like Tiger Leaping Gorge in Yunnan Province or Glencoe in Scotland. Just amazing natural beauty. But what Peter wants us to get is that when God comes back to judge, they'll be destroyed. They won't exist anymore. Or what about something man-made like the Gherkin or the Shard or St. Helens or St. Paul's or the Pyramids or the Great Wall? What's going to happen? They'll be destroyed. They'll be dissolved. They'll be burnt up. And how about your university where you spend a lot of your time? The library in the university? Your office where you go day to day? Maybe it's good news, but it's going to be destroyed, dissolved, and burnt up. Or how about your hometown? Or your family home? Your degree? Your bank account? I hope we're starting to get the idea. And I don't say this to try and scare us all, but I hope we're getting a clear grasp of what judgment's going to be like. It's going to end everything. So God's judgment is going to be destructive, and it's going to mean the end of this world as we know it. So God's judgment will be destructive. It's going to be the end of this world as we know it. But why was Peter so sure about it? And why can we now be so sure that God's destructive judgment will happen? Well, let's move on to the next point. God's judgment is definite. And let's look at verses 1 to 7 again. Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, and all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through the water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." So when Peter wrote this letter, what did people around the time think about this whole area of God's judgment? Well, it's actually not that different to what people think today, is it? They thought it was crazy. They thought it was absolutely crazy that you Christians believe that God is going to judge the world one day. And we see that from verse 3. There's scoffers, and that means there's people who mock, who make fun of Christians. People who think Christians are absolutely crazy. And what's their argument? Well, we see from verse 4 that they don't think destructive judgment is going to happen because it's not happened ever since the day of creation. Basically, they'd say something like this: how can you believe that destructive judgment is going to happen? You must be crazy. I mean, listen, ever since the world was created, ever since God created the world, the world's just kept on spinning. Throughout history, people live and die, people live and die. Life just goes on. There's no evidence. How can you possibly believe in destructive judgment? And that's the real question, isn't it? How can we possibly believe in destructive judgment? And more than that, can you see how this view of the future affects how the scoffers live? So if we look again at verse 3, it says that they follow their own sinful desires. And that makes total sense, doesn't it? If you don't believe that God's going to judge, if there's no judgment coming, if none of my actions are accountable at any point, that means I can do whatever I like, whatever pleases me, whatever feels good, whatever gives me the most pleasure, whatever makes me happy, I'll just do that. Doesn't matter about anyone else. Nobody's going to judge me. So if we knew we had no exams to sit, we could just mess around all year, not take it seriously. Or if we knew we had no appraisal coming up, we could just be lazy at work all day, check our phone, not do any work. How does Peter think? How does he respond to this question? How can we possibly believe in destructive judgment? Well, I think he has two reasons in mind. Firstly, history, and secondly, the human condition. So, history and the human condition. So, if we look firstly at history, I guess basically the scoffers, the mockers, would be totally right if they didn't overlook one major fact in history. So, in history, God has actually proved once that total destructive judgment is something that he can and he will do. So, let's look at verse 5 again. It says, they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Now, what's Peter referring to there? Of course, it's Noah and the floods. So all the way back in Genesis 6, God proved that he is capable of totally destroying this world. When he judges it, he's going to totally destroy this world. I guess he's pretty much telling the scoffers, your argument is completely ridiculous. You're completely ridiculous to not believe in destructive judgment. Because you have to pretend that the flood didn't happen. You have to pretend that Genesis 6 doesn't exist in the Bible. I guess, how would we feel if we met somebody who says to us, man would never ever be able to put somebody on the moon? You'd think that's absolutely ridiculous, wouldn't you? Because in 1969 we did it already. There's already proof. We've done it once. Why can't we do it again? So God's proved in history that he will destructively judge. So God's judgment will happen. History proves it. But I think Peter is convinced for a second reason, and that's the human condition. Now, all the way back in Genesis, why did God decide to destroy the whole world? Why did he flood and kill everybody? Let's just hear from Genesis to find out. So I'm just going to read Genesis chapter 6, 5-8, which says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Now back then in Genesis, God judges because the world was full of wickedness and sin and evil. And it grieved God to his heart, seeing the sinfulness of man. And it's because of this sin that God will judge the earth. And once again, we see that God is an unchanging God from Old Testament to New Testament. He judged back then because of sin. And in verse 7 of our passage, we see that he will judge again because of sin. So this world has been kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But hopefully we can be a bit more positive about judgment here. So if judgment is happening because of sin, isn't it actually quite a wonderful thing? You see, sin is awful, isn't it? Sin leads to so much pain and suffering in the world. Sin is offensive to the God who deserves to be central. And we see so much evidence of it, don't we? It affects everybody. So I just looked at BBC News this morning. What do I see? In London, a teenager was shot this morning. Or in Pakistan, a bomb just went off in a market. It's sin. And it's not just the big scale stuff like murder and bombs. I guess all of us experience the negatives of sin in our everyday life. You know, how many of us have suffered broken relationships because of something we said or something somebody said to us? It's painful, isn't it? Or just seeing people suffering in our life. It's sin. So this is the reason that God's going to judge. It's sin. But it's a good thing that sin's going to come to an end one day. So our first point here is that God's judgment is definite. History proves it. And the human condition leads to it. Now it's over to you to discuss the questions on your sheet there. I'll give you a few minutes to do that. And perhaps spend longer on the second question, because it's a bit harder to identify those things. A few minutes to discuss that in your groups. Okay, shall we draw back together there? Okay, so anyone got any ideas about why can we say that judgment is a good thing? Or why can we be positive about judgment?
Because it shows that God is just.
Yeah, definitely. God is just to do it. Anyone have any other reasons? Yeah. Why is it good for people who are suffering? Just to expand that. Yeah. Cool. How about the second question? So how do people like us Christians demonstrate that we don't really believe that judgment will happen? A bit trickier.
We spend our time in learning today in this world. Like how we put our security in what we have. But actually we don't really believe that all this will be burned and go away.
Yeah, definitely. How we use our money, where we find our security. Yeah, thanks a lot. Any other ways?
Often in our lack of evangelism.
Yeah. If we really believe that it's going to happen, shouldn't we just be telling everybody that this is going to happen at any point? Yeah, thanks, Jim.
I guess we spend a lot of energy fixing the problems of this world.
Yeah, so we've got limited time on this earth, don't we? And we could use our energy in lots of different ways, but if it's all about this world, fixing this world, we don't really believe that this world is going to end, right? Thanks, Henry. Anything else? Go on, Mary.
We don't take our sin very seriously.
Yeah. I was really challenged yesterday in our group discussion during DAV seminar, just saying that we don't talk about these things at all. You know, if we really believe things, this would happen, we would talk about it all the time, whether it's to remind our Christian brothers and sisters or, like Joe was saying, telling our non-Christian friends about it. I get more excited about a holiday. You know, I'm going to China in a few weeks' time. Really excited, happy to tell people about it, happy to tell everybody about it, but... And I really believe I'm going there. But if I really believe in judgment, that God is going to judge, then what am I doing about it? Okay, let's move on and look at the next point. So even though we saw that the scoffers had this really stupid argument that they had no basis for, they did actually get one thing right, didn't they? So God's judgment and the total destruction of this world hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. And the whole world is spinning around as it has done for the past however many thousands of years. And how are we as Christians supposed to make sense of that? you know, judgment hasn't happened. Destructive judgment hasn't happened. Well, let's look at verses 8 and 9 again, which say, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." I mean, these are such wonderful verses, aren't they? And I've been really encouraged thinking about these over the past couple of weeks. You see, the reason that God's destructive judgment hasn't yet come on the world isn't because God isn't going to do it. It isn't because God can't do it. And it isn't because he won't do it. No, the real reason why God's destructive judgment hasn't come yet is because God is being patient. You see, God's judgment is delayed. So I think Peter wants us to grasp that even though God hasn't destroyed the world for 6,000 years or so since Noah, it's not because he's slow. You see, God's concept of time is totally different to our human concept of time. No, the real reason God hasn't judged yet is because he's patient and he's delayed it. So even though this world is evil, it's full of sin, it's ready for judgment. It deserves judgment. Sometimes we're just desperate for God to come back and judge. God doesn't exercise his destructive power, even though the world is ready for it. Well, why not? We see such a wonderful aspect of God's character. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to reach repentance. That means he wants everybody to turn back to him. He's compassionate, he's gracious, he's kind. He's waiting and giving us opportunity to turn back to him. You see, if God judged the whole world today for sin, what would happen? Well, I guess if we're thinking about it on a global scale, many, many, many people will perish. And that's the hard reality. If God is judging on the basis of sin, all the people of the world who have not yet repented, who haven't yet turned back to God, they're going to perish with no hope of salvation after death. But I hope we see from these verses that that's not what God wants at all. He's not a God who finds joy in condemning people. He's not a God who's happy to kill people. He doesn't want people to perish. He wants people to turn back to him. He wants people to repent. And for those of us who still think that God has somehow changed since the Old Testament, God actually reveals a similar truth about himself back in Ezekiel. So I'll just read a couple of verses from chapter 18 of Ezekiel. And in this passage, God is talking about judgment on the wicked. And listen to what he says. In Ezekiel 18:23, he says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" Or in 31 and 32 of chapter 18, "Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." You see, God is unchanging between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's the same God. He's the same God that's going to judge the whole world for sin. Yet he's the same God who's kind and patient and compassionate, wanting people to turn back to him. He doesn't want to leave people to die in their sins. And he shows us clearly the way out. And what's that? Repent. Turn back to me. And if we know the answer to getting through judgment, it's pretty silly not to take it, right? I mean, he gives us what we need to do. We just need to turn back to him, repent from our sins, and turn back to God. You see, God is holding off the inevitable and the deserved destructive judgment in order that as many people as possible will be able to repent and be saved. So he holds off this inevitable and deserved destructive judgment so that as many people as possible will be able to repent and be saved. And just to be clear here, this doesn't mean that everybody will repent. Only that everybody has the opportunity to repent. But I guess we shouldn't be fooled like the scoffers who think the delay means that God won't judge. You know, don't be fooled. Peter hits us with a dose of the reality of God's destructive judgment again in verse 10. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. I guess what that means is we can't take God's patience for granted. Yes, he is holding it off, but that patience won't last forever. He will come back to judge. And let me give you a somewhat tragic example of how not to respond to these verses. You see, last week I was speaking to a student from Singapore who wouldn't call himself a Christian. And he came to a talk about the cross. And I asked him, how did you think about that? What things were you thinking as you listened to this talk on the cross? And he said, it was amazing. This talk was amazing. I've heard about Christian things before, but this really challenged me. I've understood Christianity in a way that I haven't done before in the past. And so I said to him, you know, what are you going to do about it? What's the next step? And he turned around to me and says, well, maybe I'll think about it in a few years' time because I'm quite busy at the moment. And I said to him, can I just ask, what are you busy with? And he said, well, at the moment, I'm just busy with my studies. But maybe after I get through that, I'll think about God's judgment. It's tragic, isn't it? God could judge at any point. It's so important, but yet he prioritized his studies over it. So again, back into your groups to discuss the next two questions. And for the second question, you might need to add together the first 2 points. So God's judgment is definite and God's judgment is delayed for the second question. But a few minutes to do that. Okay, let's draw back together there. Okay, so any ideas? How does knowing why God hasn't judged the world yet change our view of each new day? Any ideas? Don't be shy.
We can be thankful for each new day that God has given us to actually share the gospel.
That's the big one, isn't it? Each new day gives the people around us another opportunity to repent and believe. Thanks a lot. How about the second one? How does knowing that God's delayed his judgment help us to make sense of a lot of the suffering and the injustice that's going on in the world?
God's delayed his judgment doesn't mean that God isn't unable to control suffering.
Yeah, so that doesn't mean that God's unable to deal with suffering. He's just waiting. Any other things?
Gives us some understanding, not complete, but some understanding why this world is still so messed up and he allows it to happen. Because he's still willing for some of our non-Christian friends to repent.
Yeah.
So salvation is just so much more important than the other things.
Yeah. So you see, like, talking to a lot of non-Christian friends, a lot of their objections to Christianity stem from this. They say, oh, how can you believe in a God who lets all this suffering happen? Well, we've seen already today, haven't we, that God hates sin and he will get rid of this evil world one day. And the only reason that he's letting it continue is that so that people can be saved from it. He is a loving God. He doesn't like the suffering and injustice in this world. That's why he's going to judge. But he's delaying it, in some ways allowing it to keep going so that we would turn and repent. Great, let's move on to our last point for today. And I guess we've seen so far that God's judgment is destructive. It will mean the end of the world as we know it. And we've seen that it will definitely happen. History proves it, and sin leads to it. And we've seen that God's judgment is delayed. God's patience is shown so that people can repent and turn back to him. And I hope that this has begun to change our thinking on judgment. As scary as it still is to think about God destroying everything that we know, I hope we're beginning to see some of the positives. It's the right thing for God to do. He's just. God doesn't delight to do it, but gives people a chance to turn back to him. But remember at the start, we talked about how the view of the future should change our lives now. Well, this is the last area I want us to think about this morning. And it's not a very easy area to discuss or really push for change in. I guess we've already seen that we demonstrate through our behaviour that we really don't believe that judgment is happening. Maybe we've seen that judgment would affect the area of evangelism, but can we say any more than that? Well, let's look at verses 11 to 13. Peter says, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So how does Peter think we should live if we have a right view of judgment? Well, verse 11 shows us that we ought to be people whose lives are holy and godly. So we ought to be people whose lives are holy and godly. So God's judgment encourages distinctiveness. But what motivates us? I guess as he says in verse 12, that God's destructive judgment is coming, and the whole world, as we know, is going to be destroyed. What's going to motivate us to live godly lives? Well, I guess Peter wants to push our view beyond the judgment and to reflect on, as Christians, what we look forward to if we have repented. So let's see verse 13 again. "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." You see, after this world is destroyed in judgment, completely destroyed in judgment, God is bringing a new heavens and a new earth, the new creation. And here we only get one verse on it. So I might suggest downloading Niels's seminar on the new creation from last year's IGG weekend away for a fuller explanation of what it's going to be like. But despite having only one verse on it, Peter shows us one really, really important characteristic of the new creation. If we look at the verse again, it's where righteousness dwells. So how does that motivate us to live distinctive and godly lives? Well, it seems that even though this physical world that we know will be destroyed, there is one thing, at least one thing, that lasts right through to the new creation. And that is righteousness or godliness. So here's a fairly silly example. A few years ago when I graduated, I was applying for jobs in the city. And I was actually offered a job with an Icelandic bank. Now, the bad news for me was after they offered me the job, a few weeks later they called me and they said, "We're really sorry. This year we probably can't afford to do the graduate scheme, so we have to pull our job offer." I was quite disappointed. But a few weeks later, you see the public announcement, Iceland's economy crashed, you know. It's totally imploded. But imagine with that information that I had, that this bank couldn't afford to hire me because of the troubles that the Icelandic economy was facing. Imagine I took all my savings and I invested it in this Icelandic bank. What would you think of me? You'd think I was a total idiot, wouldn't you? Like, taking my life savings in a bank that I know is going to collapse. I'm going to lose all my money. It's such an obvious thing, isn't it? We don't invest in things that don't last. And I suppose this passage gives us a wake-up call, or, as Neil says, a fire alarm. God is telling us that this world is not going to last. It's not worth investing in. It's going to be destroyed. But it's not all bad news, because he tells us one big area that is worth investing in, and that's our godliness, and that's our distinct living. So in view of God's judgment, only godliness will last right through to the new creation. Not our money, not our career, not our education, none of those things. Godliness is the only thing that is eternally worthwhile to invest in. So God's judgment encourages distinctive and godly living. And I guess this is where we get to discuss how understanding the doctrine of God's judgment will affect our lives now. And I can't really do much of the applying for you, because everybody's lives are different and this is going to hit in different ways. So I might suggest, especially with question two, just maybe pick one or two areas and think carefully how understanding God's judgment will affect these areas, both whilst you're here in the UK and when you go back home. What are the things you're fighting against? Maybe a couple of personal examples just to get us started. A few weeks ago, William Taylor was giving us a similar type of seminar to some of the staff at St. Helens. And I was really struck by the example he used. He says, you know, he's got this family home in Cornwall that his family built with their own hands, that they go and spend all their holidays there. They love it. It's such a wonderful place for them to go. But he has to remind himself as he goes there that this world is going to be destroyed one day. Or personally, I've just been really challenged in terms of evangelism with my non-Christian friends, and especially about the lack of telling them that God's judgment is coming. I never really talk about that with them. And that means that I'm not quick to share the gospel and talk about Jesus with them. So those are a few kind of examples you could build on or think about those different areas. So we'll give you about 8 minutes to talk about that, and maybe group leaders, make sure we spend some time praying those things in as well. Okay, if we haven't had time to pray, we can use the coffee break, use lunchtime to keep praying about these things. Let's draw back together then. And so, just to close us off, I want to say that these things are not really easy things to impact change on. Why not? Because we've got so much pressure to not think according to God's words. For many of us, the colleagues around us, none of them believe the same thing. And so we're being influenced by what they believe. Or our parents won't really believe these things. And it's going to be hard for us to make some decisions that won't make them happy, but yet will please the Lord, because we've got a right view of what's going to come in the end. So just a verse to encourage us. If we have turned and repented, Jesus tells us this in John chapter 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your clear word that tells us and warns us of what's coming in the future. Thank you for your wonderful patience and compassion towards us in delaying this deserved destructive judgment, so that as many people as possible across the world would repent and turn back to you. We pray, Lord, that we would be people who really believe this, who remind each other, even if the world around us doesn't believe it, that this really is happening. And I pray that we would invest our time, our energy, our money into godly living, knowing that that's what lasts through to the new creation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I thought it might be appropriate to respond to this in a song. So why don't we stand together and sing Before the Throne of God Above.